That's all that's really required. And many of them would be thankful I didn't try to teach them.
Show movies every class. I'm not teaching, I'd be relieved. I'm not going to get into that. So now, we must, when we're working in our local groups, recognize the distinction between the visible church and the body of Christ. And we must, with compassion, love, and patience, stand in that tension as we minister in the way I tried to describe. We do not let up on our ministry. Just like Paul in Corinth. Keep talking. Keep talking. We don't let up on our ministry. But in that context, we recognize the difference and we concentrate on the disciples that emerge. And many of those will not be in our congregation. In that context now, we teach the disciplines for the spiritual life under the gospel of the kingdom of the heaven. If you don't preach that gospel, please don't teach the disciplines. They won't make any sense anyway, and they're apt to turn into legalisms that will be not only counterproductive, but make bad matters worse. But you preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, confidence in Jesus, their constant receptiveness of grace, their constant receptiveness of grace in the sense that you now understand that, thankful for your teachings, you understand what grace is, and you know that that's the stuff that flows through the body of Christ constantly, miraculous presence of the kingdom in your life. You look to that. You expect it. And then, in that context, the disciplines for the spiritual life. I'm sorry to be so brutal about that. There isn't another plan that will work. And I'll just tell you frankly. You can have revivals. You can get people baptized in the Spirit. You can do all sorts of things. And their character will remain the same. The gifts of the Spirit do not transform character. Sometimes they just make it worse. Make people completely insufferable. Because now they have a gift. Samson, of course, is the all-time nut on this. Gifts are important because God wants to bless people. The gifts are there for the benefit of the body. They're there to bless people. Samson was there because God needed a judge. But gifts do not transform character. Disciplines transform character. They transform character because they engage you in action. And character is only formed by action. Now, when you have come out from under legalisms, you're apt to resist the disciplines. But let me just say that when you understand them, if you resist the disciplines, you resist means to ends. Means to ends. And we have to work all of this through. We have to understand things like effort is not opposed to grace. Effort is not opposed to grace. Earning is opposed to grace. Earning and effort are not the same thing. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. And I don't mean to bully you in any way or lay anything on you, because I'm just coming through here and I'll never see some of you again, I have to say this, that you will only see spiritual development in the people you minister to if you in some way introduce them into a life of spiritual discipline. And they will find it wonderful, They will find that it works, that it produces character, and that the fruit of the Spirit begins to flow. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control, Paul says wryly, against which there is no law. And they'll begin to see that move. And now you've had some experience with this. You've been led into solitude and silence and so on. But oh, when you begin to plan the life and lead in your own person, see, then you're beginning to teach people how to do this. And they go on their own. And see, that's what we want, is self-starters, as you say. Not people who have to be recharged every Sunday, and then by the time they get back, their batteries are completely dead, and you have to jump them up again, and they'll go for a few days, and then it's all over. So you want to train people where the plug is. You know, years ago they made these little robots that would run around on batteries, and when they felt their batteries getting weak, they'd go plug themselves in the wall. That's the model that we need to think of. And the disciplines are like that. Now then, when we do that and share that with our ministers who are with us in our community, the possibility of several communities begins to emerge. And this is pushing the envelope. But I think that's the way we have to be thinking. We have to understand that if we are going to function in any community well, it's probably going to be because we're in a number of intersecting communities. And again, you've had some experience with this in your group here, your generations. And you have testified how the experience in this group has freshened and strengthened your life in other connections. And so, practically speaking, what we have to do is to be open and searching and experiencing the leadership of Christ to find the articulations of the body where we are placed. And then to live in them. To live in them. And it may be that it's some national conference, that may be a part of it. I would hope that the texture would be a little finer, you know, and that it would be closer to where you live. But I feel that I have to say with assurance that, or with certainty, at least on my own part subjectively, that the only way forward toward a church that is adequate to the needs of the soul is to recognize that there will be some degree of alternative communities functioning as a way of seizing the reality of the body of Christ where you are. And Christ the head will be ministering through those alternative ways. Now, what that means concretely is going to be a matter of you discerning those connections. And as you ask for, now go back to abiding, okay, as you listen and expect, I believe that that will be made clear to you. I believe it's been made clear to me. I am in a local congregation. I am also in a work situation. My own life kind of spins off in various directions. And in all of those, I have been given precious people who are faithful to me. And that means, among other things, that they see my incongruities and oddities, shall we say, and they do not hesitate to speak to me. But they are simultaneously praying for me. And where appropriate, they are facilitating my path and doing the things that will help. So let me just summarize it by saying, that the parish model, which still haunts us, by the way, and what many of us are doing in our local congregations is playing at the parish model. And we might as well say when we go to church, I'm sorry to be so smart alecky, but it helps to make the point. We might as well be saying when we go to our local church, let's play parish. But the parish is not there. It isn't there. And when you walk into your local congregation, it isn't the parish. It's a group of people who form one segment of the body of Christ in your place. And if there were a parish, that would be it. So we have to understand that it doesn't work. There are reasons for that, and there are theological reasons for it. There are eschatological reasons for it, and so on. God is doing something. God is pushing. And he's the great pusher of the envelope. And he's been pushing it through history, and he's wasted no time since the time this all began with Abraham and on up through Paul and the great monastic movement and then the Protestant movement against that and all of the things that he wastes no time. He's in charge of it. He knows where he's going. And what we have to do is when God moves, move on. Stop complaining and groaning. In the musical, The Fiddler of the Roof, Fiddler on the Roof, there's a lovely phrase towards the end where someone says, well, but we've been waiting for the Messiah here in Anatolia all these years. And the rabbi says wisely, we'll just have to wait for him somewhere else. And that's the word that comes as God pushes that envelope. Secondly, identify your alternatives of community. The numerous communities, identify them, seek to know them. And in those communities, you can find the articulations of the body of Christ so that you won't just have the mountaintop experience every now and then with a special group, but you will begin to find the body of Christ where you are, and you will be in daily touch with it, and you will know it and recognize it and see it, and you'll not be blocked off by all of the artificial divisions that have come from playing parish in one way or another. And then within your own congregations, please preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and institute a program of leading people into disciplines. See, the reason why our usual programs don't really help people much is they are so hopelessly superficial. They are basically means of cultural identification. Okay, so we go to church and now we know we're Lutherans, or Baptists, or Catholics, or whatever. And we have observed the rituals, and we've done the re-identification, and we've checked the priest out, and he's still okay. And so we go back to our lives. But it's so superficial. The disciplines dig into the depths of life and transform it in its depths. And fourth and finally, look for the movement of God into the future. Look for the movement of God into the future. What is God leading us toward? I think we are in a time where we don't understand that. I put it like this. We can't quite figure out what it's going to be like. What is it going to be like to be character and world transforming Christians in the future? Now I know at some point the upper taker is going to beat the undertaker and we're going to be gone. Right? We're going to be out of here. But we don't know when that's going to happen. We may be here another 5 years, we may be here another 2,000 years in my opinion. I certainly am wishing for the first alternative. And I don't see how we can go on much longer under human guidance. I think we're going to have something much greater, or we're simply not going to go on at all. But we may go on 5 years, 20 years, 50 years. Who knows how long? God knows how long. And in that, we want to remember that God is moving towards the future. And in our understanding of our churches and of our life together in the context of the body of Christ, we want simply to be open to the future. And a part of our listening would be about what kinds of forms a truly transformational church would take, where you're actually seeing the things that Paul prayed for in the great prayer with which we started come to pass. And to find that is beyond any clever theologian or anyone else. God always, it's just like in the book of Acts, when they were pushed out of the synagogues, they had no idea what it was going to look like to be the people of God. And we're in that position today, I believe. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of history, we just think about your historical body, your incarnational people being the fullness of you, the one who fills everything and all things. And it staggers our mind. We can see so much that is not right, but we don't see how you want us to be together in the transformational process toward Christlikeness. That is so clearly what it's all about. And so now for every member of this group and for myself, for the leaders here, for this place, which is so wonderful, we ask your personal touch and guidance in moving us onward. In Jesus' name. Because in that I will, there are many other good things that have been done. A lot of people are working on it. This is dangerous perhaps in a way, but I'm just saying, please understand the centrality of the disciplines, and I will say a little more about that later. But now let me just cover a few points here quickly. Not all are Israel that are of Israel. This is a saying you recognize from the scripture, not all are Israel that are of Israel. The principle of the tenth or the remnant that emerges in the Old Testament is perennially true of the people of God. What this means is that you can never see the body of Christ. You can never see it. This principle that not to all are Israel, who are of Israel, applies in any visible context. It applies when you are looking at your congregation. This does not mean we should throw the outward away. We cannot do that. We are essentially bodily and social beings, and we cannot escape it. And that is a good thing. God has ordained it, because the outward is the place where we can meet and explore and yet be safe in some measure. And that is the nature of our life together. The outward provides a place for people to meet, but to meet without being totally vulnerable and subject to the social. I'm sorry if this is getting a little intellectual here, but it's important to say these things, I believe. Now, the true body of Christ, the continuing incarnation, is visible to God. It is not visible to us. It is visible to God. Any particular member, including pastors, when they try to look at the body of Christ, always see only a part of it. And they are never able to infallibly draw the line between those who are part of it and those who aren't. See, I'm from a tradition that boasts regenerate church membership. Well, of course, it's embarrassing, but these regenerate people wind up finding out they were not regenerate and needing to get saved. Pastors do. That does not mean you cannot know yourself where you stand. It means that you cannot know where the body of Christ stands as a whole. That is something that is before God, and it is important that we know this, because if we think we can see it, we will attempt to take charge of it. And that is ruled out, because there's one person in charge of it, and that's God. And that's something we learn to be richly thankful for if we're not anxiety-ridden and nervous because we're trying to control it, because we know that the one who is in charge of it is going to take care of it. And this is true also because Jesus really does intend a one-to-one relationship with everyone. We say these things, we believe we learned them from church history, and especially as Protestants and so on, but it's another thing to practice. It is another thing for me as a pastor to deal with someone with the understanding that I am not dealing with them directly. That God deals with them directly, and I only deal with them through Christ. And that, of course, is another reason for the primacy of prayer. You know, you remember Jesus in Luke 22 said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Has it ever struck you how odd that Jesus would have prayed for Peter? Why didn't he just fix him?
Big job.
And the reason was that Jesus in his incarnation knew that that's a job that has to be left to God. We've been given two kinds of causality. One is direct, where we can just do it, and the other is prayer, which is too important for us to do. If you have a weed in your garden, you should just pull it. You shouldn't pray over it. But if you have a son who's on drugs, you better not pull it. You better pray over it. Because you're dealing with something that is far too big for you to try to fix. And now when we stand in our place in the body of Christ, we know that it is Christ who is the head of the church. Christ is head of the church. And we are not there to take charge. And Jesus intends a one-on-one relationship of personal supervision to every member of his body. And that is what enables him to bring out of history what he wants. And Ephesians 3:10 gives us that again. I just read it. See, the fruit of the history of the earth is the redeemed people of God. That's what human history is about. And when you ask yourself, is it worth the blood? Is it worth the agony? Remember, that's what is coming out of it. It's just like your own life. What God gets out of your life and mine is the people we become.
It isn't the work that we do. It's the people we become.
And the deepest ministry that Wayne and others have in your fellowship here with you is who they are. It's who Wayne is. And that you will see over and over, and you will probably testify to it in your own life, those who have ministered to you most deeply. You may not even remember what they did, but you remember who they were. You remember who they are. See, that's the level at which Christ is working with us. And that is why the body of Christ is visible only to God. He knows what it is. Now, I believe that we can say on the basis of the New Testament that the church is best understood for our practical purposes as the people of Jesus who live in an area at a time. The people of Jesus who live in an area at a time. That used to be a simple idea. For example, Paul would write to the church in Colossae or Ephesus or wherever. That used to be a simple idea. One of the things that has changed things so radically in the last decade has been area no longer means the same. See, the old model of the church was the parish model. And that was tied to space. But now church isn't tied to space, is it? So two people live together, they're neighbors. One drives 70 miles this way to get to church, and the other drives 50 miles that way to get to church. What does that mean for them living together? Not much, except negatively. Now, hopefully, you know, there would be more to their faith and understanding than that. But often there isn't. And when he comes right down to it, one is a Lutheran and another is a Baptist or Catholic. And that turns out to be a very definitive type of division. And so the idea of the people in a place as being the church in that place is lost. And the idea of making a group together in Christ now becomes programmatic instead of vital. It becomes a way of arranging for people to be together rather than a way of redeeming their togetherness, which is already there. And sometimes you find something much closer to this in small towns, but it's very rare now because even things like media and so on have so disrupted the natural connections of life in neighborhoods that there's not much there to redeem. Now then, nonetheless, the people of God are there. You got to be somewhere. And it's always true that the people of God in an area are known by Christ, and the major difficulty that we have now is learning how to identify them and learning to trace out the lines of connection that should be there and that Christ would inhabit if they were there and solve this problem of how to be together. See, that's what has happened to you in your generations in this program. You have found a way of being together. And in your testimonies, you return to that over and over. Just being together with one another. But you have come for miles to do that. And I think what you have experienced speaks deeply about what is going to be the future of the body of Christ in our times. And I'll try to return to that in a moment. But for the moment, what I would like to say is that all of us can know with the absolute assurance that the people who make up the body of Christ are all around us. They are there. God knows them. His hand is upon them. And He is working in them. People have often been struck by how odd it is that the ones who led the great missionary movements out to India and Africa were nearly 100% rigid Calvinist. And it turns out that when you ask these people, as they were asked, how could they possibly give their lives and think in these terms if they were Calvinist and they believed that everyone who's going to be saved would be saved? And do you know that their answer was always, that's why I'm going. Because I know they're there. And they are God's people. And I am going. And all of the others, and if you know anything about their lives and what they did, David Brainerd in this country was one of the major inspirations of the whole worldwide missionary movement. A man who went out to the Indians and preached to them through drunken interpreters and slept in the snow when he prayed in the snow all night and died young, giving his life to reach people for Christ that he believed were certainly going to be saved. And in this age where the visible body of Christ is so fractured and fragmented and brought into groups along formal lines that often mean absolutely nothing spiritually and yet are taken as defining the group and the congregation and the denomination, we need to be assured that that body is there, that we are a part of it.
Oh, yes.
That our ministry is under the head of the body, that it is effective. We need to have that assurance. And Paul's great prayer that we have looked at this morning earlier is the expression of one who knows absolutely that it is so. Now, there's a temptation that comes to us in the fragmentation of the body of Christ. It has come over and over. And it is the temptation to try to create a visible body of Christ. And it is the illusion of communities that we can create by our own decisions and choices. And in America especially, we've seen over and over this attempted. The attempt is to define a community in such a way that we can control it. And there are many forms of this. The utopian communities, with which I think all of you would be familiar, and you see, it's very interesting. They always are utopian in one sense or another. Whether they explicitly adopt that lofty a goal, they are utopian in the sense that they are dreaming that they can create the body of Christ by human arrangements. And often, of course, they start out with a divine inspiration. But then when you try to make it work at a visible level, it always goes wrong. Always. No exception. It always goes wrong. And it goes wrong because people are tempted to control it, to make it work. And to make it work, they have to define it and lay out regulations and all of that in such a way that it kills the inner spirit and substitutes very quickly external marks for the inner spirit. And this is the teaching of Jesus, that you have to go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees if you're going to live in the kingdom of the heavens. And that means you have to understand that it is beyond external arrangements.
Let's see if you've identified yourself with something. I'm reading Richard Foster's book on the six traditions of the spiritual life. And I was just looking again at his section on Dorothy Day in The Catholic Worker. And I'm a great admirer of Dorothy Day. I think she was one of those people that God really brought along, but she fell into the utopian trap. And they set up communities. And those communities all died under the impact of regular interaction between the people who inhabited it. And they either had to simply revert to some sort of system of control or expel people, or in one way or another, they simply died under the effort to build a community that would fit the pattern. And we are not doing that. And when we think about the kingdom of God, you always want to remember Daniel 2. It's about human government, but it's also about a stone that, as the wording says, is cut out without hands. And that's the work we're in. The body of Christ is cut out without hands. That is the kingdom which will eventually fill the earth. But it will not fill the earth because we figured out how to do it. It will fill the earth because we have learned to submit ourselves in our place to the presence of Christ. And Christ himself will be the one who comes to see to it that that kingdom fills the earth, and the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. So then where do we stand? We stand primarily in a place where the single most important thing for us to do is to understand what our ministry is. And what does our ministry consist in? And I want to just go over some points on this. And I would like to say first that our ministry consists in carrying out the work that Jesus himself did. What did Jesus do? And you will find in many passages in the scripture descriptions of the work of Jesus. And it primarily consisted in proclaiming the gospel, manifesting the gospel of the kingdom of God, manifesting the presence of the kingdom, and teaching the nature of life in the kingdom. Ministry is carrying on the work that Jesus himself did. And we need to identify that and learn as his apprentices how to do it. And then we're going to be at home no matter what condition we find the visible church in. Because we will be rooted in the reality of his body, and the kingdom life will be flowing through and around us. And that's our only hope. Now, when we do that, we immediately run into this problem that throws us back to the discussion of last night. How much of our current faith and practice in normal Christianity is determined by the need to include people who have no thought of being students or apprentices of Jesus? How much of your work as a pastor, a pastor's wife, a husband, and you're working away in your local congregation, how much of your energy has to go into dealing with the problems that are caused by people who simply are not there to be the disciples of Jesus? How much of your problem is determined by a denominational structure that really is not oriented towards discipleship at all? So now that I put under the heading, ministry is carrying out the work that Jesus himself did, because we have to be resolute in our context to do that. And we have to let that define our work. And that's not an easy task. It requires tremendous judgment. It requires tremendous character to stand, you know, and to not get angry. not be disappointed, not fear that our life will come to nothing. A man in a conference recently had been moving up in his denomination going along, and then suddenly, as happens to so many people, he was suddenly just put over here on the side. And his idea of where he was going was over. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was a good minister. He is a good minister still, but he's a disappointed minister. And he spends much of his time wondering about his life. See, we have, you know, if you stand in the ministry of Jesus, you will see that your ministry is doing the work of Jesus where you are. You will know the fruit of it. And you will know that it's something no one can take from you or stop because you've been reclassified and the key to the executive washroom has been taken away from you. So now you're suddenly a nobody. You're out of the loop. See, you're never out of the loop. Never. You see, that's our ministry. God gives that to us. And we can exercise it because we are in the body of Christ. And our power to exercise it comes through that direction. Another way of describing our ministry is injecting by word and deed the reality, substance, life of the kingdom of the heavens into human life and relationships. Injecting by word and deed the reality, substance, and life of the kingdom of the heavens into human life and relationships. We have that power. Where we are, we take the human context of our existence, and as we've said before, we listen. And we listen to God. We listen to the Spirit moving in our hearts. We listen to others. And we expect to see the hand of God move. And then when that hand of God moves, you see, we are serving as the avenue by which the reality of the kingdom comes into those relationships. Another way of describing it, and I'm just trying to give some different aspects on it, is to say that our ministry in the body of Christ is receiving the fullness of God into our bodies. Into our bodies. Now, that is the aspect of incarnation that we are apt to miss. But if we miss that, we really have missed the heart of what it means to live as Christ, man or woman in our world. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is not just empty words. See, we are receiving in our very bodies the reality of the kingdom. Jesus said those who believe on him from their belly will flow rivers of living. And we need to, when we read the words of Jesus, we often need to stop and say, now, did he possibly mean what that says? And not just think it's pretty words. It is from our bodies that the reality of the kingdom and the reality of the indwelling Christ and his Spirit move out. Our bodies are the contact points between the kingdom and the surrounding world. They are the place where, as far as we are concerned, Jacob's ladder comes down and ends right here in our bodies. And the understanding of the disciplines will help us reclaim our bodies as the place where the kingdom comes into our lives. And needless to say, that is a very different view of the ministry than the view of the ministry as techniques which we learn to exercise. That keeps, that for many people gives them a domain of expertise which is their ministry that really has nothing to do with their personal existence.
their personal existence and their body is left outside of that, and eventually, of course, it breaks one way or another. That way of holding the ministry breaks. Well, let me give you just a summary statement on ministry, and then I want to say some things about what we can do practically. We minister the reign of God. That's what we minister. We minister the reign of God, the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. It's the range of God's effective will. We act in the power of God. We use that power. So we minister the reign of God, the reality, truth, and power of God's person and kingdom. The reality, truth, and power of God's person and kingdom. And we do this by doing what Jesus did as he did it. And we learn that, of course, by dwelling in the Gospels, putting our plans for transformation into effect through disciplines. We do it by doing what Jesus did as he did it, in reliance upon his presence with us. We minister from community, the people of God, through time and at a place and a time. We minister out of our own experience of God, his word, and his kingdom. That's how the ministry works. We minister out of our experience of God. We don't just have second-hand goods. We minister out of our experience of God, of his word and his kingdom. We minister in the midst of and with angels, the hosts of God. And if your church, if you don't know that your church is filled with angels, you better check it out. And maybe you'd better invite them in and get used to the idea. We minister in the midst of and with angels, the hosts of God. Remember that one of the names that emerges for God in the Bible is Lord of Hosts. Lord of Hosts. And in conflict with Satan and his subordinates who work against us because they oppose God. So that's the other side. They go to church too. So we minister, I'll just read that again because I want to. We minister the reign of God, the reality, truth, and power of God's person and kingdom. That's what we minister. That's what we give to people. Of course, we give it in the person of Christ. We minister the reign of God. We do this by doing what Jesus did as he did it. And folks, that is the key. If we don't preach what Jesus preached, we will not see the effect that he saw. And if we don't do it in the manner he did it, we will not see the effect. We minister from community, the people of God, through time and at a place and time. We minister out of our own experience of God. We minister in the midst of and with angels, the hosts of God, and in conflict with Satan and his subordinates. So that's just an attempt to give a kind of comprehensive picture of this. And it is so important because that's where we stand now as we think of this issue of the church. Now, when we come to our local situation, we are preaching the message of Jesus because we're doing what he did in the manner he did. Now, as we do that, we watch for disciples to emerge. We watch for disciples to emerge. And they will emerge in response to the message. And one of the things that we need to do is to pay far less attention to people who are not disciples. Far less attention. We need to concentrate on disciples. These are people who come and say, you know, they don't have to say it in formula. You identify them. Often they are not the leaders in your church. often they don't look very promising. But they, you know that they would really like to do this. They want it to be real. Maybe a high school boy or girl. And to listen and watch and to identify those people and then begin to really pour your ministry into them is a key to understanding the nature of a church that is adequate to the spiritual needs of life in Christ. And you say, well, what about all those other people? Don't worry too much about them. Really. But what if these people who are disciples aren't members of my congregation? Well, again, I mean, you have to think now about the body of Christ. And you have to decide whether you are a minister in the body of Christ. They may be a fellow minister. And among the neediest people that you have to deal with will be fellow ministers in your community. And if you ever want to see, I believe, things really begin to move at a community-wide level, let the ministers of the churches understand that their primary ministry is to one another. Now then you immediately confront all the divisions. But they have to be confronted. And we have to make up our minds on this point or we will contribute to the division and disabling of the body of Christ in our area. What are the lines that connect people in the body of Christ? They certainly aren't denominational, are they? What are the lines of connection in the present body of Christ where you are? Now, let me step aside a moment here and just say, see, what is emerging in our country today is precisely a lot of, shall we say, unauthorized lines. That's what you're experiencing in this group. How'd you all get together?
Through relationship.
Through relationship. What kinds of personal relationship? Denominational relationship?
No.
Some.
Some? Would the denominational relationship alone have done it?
No.
The personal relationship within the denomination. And of course, there's nothing wrong with denominational relationships in themselves. If you start looking to them, and this is where the problem arises, you start looking to them as indicators of the unity of the body, then of course you're in trouble. Just like if you start looking at membership in the local congregation as an indication of the unity of the body, once again, you're in trouble. Now, see, that runs up against all the things about denominations and local congregations. Why do I go to the church I go to? Well, obviously because it is more right than any other. Isn't that why I go? And it has the best program. Not necessarily. Right. You go there to minister, don't you? You don't go there to be thrilled.
Now, there are emerging lines that have no regard to the old connections in our country here in our history. See, I can remember when in a town the lines are extremely rigid. And for example, I mean, sometimes it's laughable. When we moved to the San Fernando Valley in 1966, there were two families, one Presbyterian and one Assemblies of God. And one had a son and the other a daughter, and they were having sexual relationships, and she was getting pregnant, and she was having abortions because they could not marry across denominational lines. You know, and you think, and then another cow flew by. What is this? But you see, that's how seriously people, even in the early 60s, could take this. Now then, lines are emerging, and you see all kinds of them. Like the Renovare program, which Richard Foster has been shepherding. It has established a network all over the country. And these are people who are being nourished in a way that enables them to obviously meet the deep spiritual needs. It returns them, of course, to their local church. It simply says, here's what you can do in your local church, or at least in your community, and gives them a way of going on that has nothing to do with the standard lines of division. Go to the other end, you have the seminars that a lot of people hold, like, well, what's his, I mentioned names, I don't know whether you approve of this or not, but for example, Kenneth Copeland, Word of Faith seminars, they're held all over the country, all over the world, and I just use him as an illustration because there are lots of others who do the same sort of thing. So what is emerging here is a different picture of the body of Christ that is more suitable to the actualities of existence for human beings now. What are the ways that people actually connect? And how can redemption come along those lines? Now, I actually believe that many of these ministries, like the ones I've mentioned, are called out by God to meet a need which should be met in a different way, but cannot be. It should be met by people in a much more parish-like context, adding on whatever is good and reasonable in regions and nations and worldwide connections. But still, you see the problem. Like when I've often been in Renovare conferences and things really move and people are just so thrilled and excited, and I can remember question sessions that we have at the end where people would say, how am I going to take this home? And now that on that note, I want to just come back to the problem that the question points to, and then say a little something about possible solutions to that problem. So you go to a conference and you take it home, and immediately the people around you whose lives are running on a different track begin to look at you strangely and wonder about you and say, well, what's happened to you and why are you doing this?
and wasn't it fine the way it was, and so forth and so on. Now, what we run into there, and this has deep implications for the issue we're discussing, which is the problem of finding a church model that is adequate to the needs of spiritual growth in Christ, which is the same thing as authentic personal growth for a human being. Those are the same things. And what you run into is what I call the contract. Now the contract, every one of the people who is involved in some local situation or a denominational setting or whatever, they simply have an understanding of what this is all about. That's the contract. It's their understanding of what this is all about. If you are a pastor, that includes you. They have an understanding of what you're supposed to be doing and what you're not supposed to be doing. And sometimes this can become quite a violent encounter if things don't go as they should. And a lot of grief comes from this. There is an understanding in the minds of the people who make up a local group of any kind or a denomination as to what the contract is. That contract, as it now stands, I think in almost 100% of cases, does not include growth in Christlikeness. And, for example, you as a pastor might live for 40 years in a congregation without anyone growing significantly in Christlikeness and be thought to have a successful pastor. As long as you didn't go under financially.